Okay, so Exodus chapter 4 in our Bibles, and we're turning to our study in the life of Moses once again this morning, and I felt it was good for us to get back to this, and again for those who are at home, hopefully they can follow along as well. And the message this morning that we're turning to, I've called God's sufficiency, and we're going to see this in the life of Moses as we look at chapter 4 and verses 10 through to verse 17. So let me read these words with you folks as we turn to the scriptures just now. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10 through to verse 17. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Amen. We're finishing there at verse 17. Let's just see. The picture we have of Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and 4 is not the picture that many imagine when Moses' name springs to mind and mention. For most people, when they hear of Moses, and this might be for children, it might be for adults, for most people, the image which is conjured up of Moses is sometimes very different. There we envisage this man as having a rod in his hand, lifted dramatically above the divided Red Sea. It seems for most people every image, every thought, every idea of Moses is attached to something which is sensational. There he is by the Red Sea dividing the waters, or there he is smiting the rock and the water comes gushing out, or else there we see Moses and he's holding the two tables of stone in his aged hands, or there's Moses and he's holding up the brazen serpent. And everyone who is sick and dying is lifting their eyes towards it. In other words, often the image we have of Moses in our mind is one of a strength, one of drama, even one of sensation. And yet when we turn to chapters 3 and chapters 4, we find a very different type of individual. Seldom do we think of a man that is actually set before us here in these portions of Scripture. Here we have a man who is holding back. Here we have Moses and we see him hesitating to a large extent. And as we shall see, here we have a man who is doubting his own self. That's not the image that many people like to think of when they think of Moses. The reality is, that's the type of image we have of Moses before the Lord began to use him in a remarkable fashion. At all times, we should remember that at no time did Moses' reluctancy arise from sinful unbelief. I think that's something that I've said before, I want to stress to you this morning as well. There are those that will come harshly and critically of Moses and almost dispose with him and say, well, what unbelief he was guilty of. I don't think he was guilty of carnal unbelief. I don't think this is a fleshly, we might say, unwillingness. It's more likely as you look at his holding back and his hesitation over chapters 3 and now into this portion of chapter 4 that Moses had been accustomed to being on his own for a number of years. But some of us who have had to isolate for 10 days, that's enough, trust me, when you're on your own, even if you have the family with you, beside you, that it starts to feel different. You can imagine Moses And even though there was Jethro, and though there was the father, his work, his employment, his life for all of those years meant it was very different from what he had known all of those years in Egypt. That would have had some impact upon him. That would have affected him to some extent. How much and how far, I can't say this morning. In addition to this, he had his fingers burnt already. We already know that he had gone to his brethren, and he had tried to intervene, and he had tried to step in, and he had tried to rescue, and they had pushed him away, and they didn't want him. And so all of these wee things we have to factor into our considerations. And then as he witnesses the burning bush and the greatness of God and the majesty of God and the holiness of God, and he hears the name of God, that even impresses upon Moses even more his sense of feeling unworthy and unable. His fingers are burnt. He feels unworthy. He's been isolated to a large extent from his community and from his people. And all of this comes together, and to some extent it comes to a head in this final chapter of his hesitation, which is here in chapter 4, verses 10 to 17. It is good that we appreciate this, that we pause and we step back, and we understand the whole man that was Moses. And we don't just simply fixate ourselves upon the more classical or the more popular sections of his life. And as we come to appreciate this, then you come to appreciate God even more. And as we shall discover here, as Moses sensed and felt all of his insufficiency, already he's been given that great name, I am that I am. In other words, Moses, my sufficiency is in my name. Everything that I have been, I always will be. Now the Lord is going to show that to Moses. And he's going to reveal it in a very practical manner. As a result, he will see firsthand the sufficiency of an all-sufficient God. And I trust that this morning, as we turn to this message, although our circumstances are very different from Moses, very few of us are going to tread the path he trod, but the truth of God's sufficiency is one that has no age. It's timeless. And I want to seek to bring that to you the best that I can through God's word today. I leave two thoughts with you as we turn to this message. First of all, let's look at God's power in Moses and then God's provision for Moses. These are our two headings for our message, if you are taking notes of them or just want to have the headings in your mind. First of all, God's power in Moses. Look at verse 10 with me. And Moses said, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, but I am of a slow speech," Moses says. "And I am of a slow tongue." The first thing that we see here as we look at the power of God as being sufficient for Moses is why it was needed. We're seeing here the final stage of Moses' hesitation. And already he has expressed how unworthy he feels. Already he says, "Who am I, Lord?" But now he's saying this. He's saying, essentially, and if I reduce it down to the bare bones of his message, "I can't speak for you. I don't have the ability. I'm slow in my speech and I am slow in my tongue." We could refer to this as Moses' impediment. Verse 10, when we read the Bible, we remind ourselves of a very unique fact, by the way. You've got two testaments, haven't you? Old and New Testament scriptures. I'm not going to say today that these men are the key figures in Scripture, or Christ is the key figure. But I would hazard a guess and say that if we were to draw one man from the Old Testament and one man from the New Testament, and if we were to say, who are these men that represent, apart from Christ himself, who represent the Scriptures? You would choose Moses and you would choose Paul. That would be my choice to some extent. And it's remarkable to think that of the two individuals that stand out so clearly as pillars in the hands of God were men who of their own admission had problems with their speech. It's a remarkable thing. And yet there it is, as plain as day in the pages of Holy Scripture. Paul's condition is somewhat less clear. I have to put that before you. But the general consensus is that there was an impediment in Paul's speech, as well as visually a weakness being about him. For example, when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he points this out, and it's what people said of him. And listen to the words of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. For his letters, say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. You know, if Paul was a candidate for many churches, when a call was about to be issued, he'd probably be the last person on people's minds. Because his physical frame was weak in many respects. And there was a contemptible aspect about his speech. Now, why was that such a difficulty for Paul? I'm going to try to explain why, and then you'll understand the battle and difficulty that he had in the days of his ministry. Remember, much of his ministry gravitated around the region of Corinth and Athens. And in those days, you had the great minds and the great philosophers and the great orators. And there was a general acceptance in society among the Greek culture that there was heavy reliance on human persuasion through words. In other words, people were not often so concerned with the content and the substance of a speech, but the deliverance and the presentation. And so one philosopher would stand, and the more decorative and the more poetic, and you might even use the expression, the more flowery the language, the more persuasion there was. And people would sit or stand, and there'd be an awe of individuals who could stand there, and they could use words and fashion words and incorporate words in such a way that actually distracted away from the central teaching that they were trying to impose and really just impressed people by their oratory skills. And these were the key figures in Paul's day as he sought to try to make inroads of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then along comes Paul, I suggest probably a weakly figure, physically speaking, compared to the Greeks and the Athenians and the people in Corinth. And Paul would begin to speak. And the general thought is that his voice was not pleasant to hear. There may have been an impediment in his speech. It's more likely that was something contemptible about the tone of his voice, how he was speaking. We can't be sure, but there was something there that acted as, humanly speaking, a preventative, a hindrance. And it put people off to some extent. But remember this, not only did God override this on Paul's behalf, but Paul was used in an unparalleled manner, a remarkable manner. The great influence came in the majority, really, through Paul's letters and through his words. And that's why we have so many of his letters, because that's the primary way in which Paul was used. But that doesn't mean that Paul wasn't enabled. He was. He was enabled. The point is for Moses is that he's not alone here. Moses, as he comes, he laments his speech. And he says, Lord, I'm of a slow tongue, and I'm of a slow speech. And he admits he's not a man of words. He himself had a type of impediment, which meant his words did not freely flow from his mouth. Again, I can only speculate so far, beloved, this morning, but I leave this before you for your thoughts and to some extent your imagination as well. I assume that he would have had this impediment when he was addressing the two Hebrew men. I don't think he developed this suddenly overnight. So even then, even though he was learned in the palaces of Pharaoh, and even though he was well cultured and he was well educated, this was always something that Moses would have struggled with, I assume. And as he would have gone out to his brethren and tried to intervene there, as he saw one being treated harshly and an Egyptian was killed. We find Moses, probably even in that situation, still finding himself very much aware of his impediment and his problem. And holding back, we might say. And was his confidence knocked? Was it shaken for one reason or another? I don't know. But all of this was on Moses' mind. Now, a couple of questions arise here. Does this mean that when God calls preachers, that he takes no thought of their God-given ability? Of course the Lord takes note of ability. I don't think you should use Moses or Paul as a template by which men are called into the ministry. the Lord will give gifts. He will give ability. That there needs to be the ability to communicate the word of God. You look over church history and you will see that some of the greatest ministers and missionaries are those whom God has given an ability to communicate the word of God. That's not the point we're making today. We're not saying, well, it doesn't matter what you sound like or what gifts you have. Everyone can be a preacher. That's just not the case. Remember, one of the qualifications of an elder and a teaching elder is being apt to teach. There has to be not just a willingness, but an ability at the same time. So we have to be careful in our application of Moses' impediment. The key thing is this. Moses' primary calling was never going to be as a public speaker. He's not called to that. He's called to be a leader. He's called to be a deliverer of the people. Yes, it would necessitate to some extent speaking, but he would be a leader and a deliverer amongst the people. But we see, first of all, a man who knows his limitations, and he's being held back at this stage of his ministry. I believe many of us, Christian, can be like this. And again, the application is going to be very different now to our own hearts and lives as it would be for Moses. But we step back from all of this and we say to ourselves, maybe we say before the Lord, Lord, I don't feel able on occasions. And I certainly don't feel sufficient. There's something about me, something about my character. And all of these things, they're making it impossible for me to serve you. To minister, to be of some use in your hands. And this can at times become a hindrance in our service for God. I understand that we'll all feel that and experience these times like Moses had, but we must not allow them to become hindrances in our service. The Lord, in his own remarkable, unique way, can use us as he sees fit. And the Lord had to show Moses this. There was therefore this impediment, but then we see God's enablement as the power of God is displayed. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. I love this question, by the way. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? What a reply. What a response, isn't it? Who has made man's mouth? This was the Lord's response to Moses. Now, before there is reassurance that the Lord would be with Moses' mouth and teach him, God would have this man to stop. And beloved, the Lord would often have us to stop. And the Lord would often have us to stop by asking us questions and getting us to think about the answer to these questions. Remember, Christian, it is never a wrong time for God's people to learn about the supremacy and the power and the sovereignty of God in all things. And as you look at the words of verse 11 and verse 12, I want you to see this. Because I want to see something very important as we look at the power of God as being sufficient for us, despite whatever impediments or restrictions we have. And it's this simple truth that in all things and throughout all areas of life, God knows. And more than this, not only has God known, but he designs and he decrees. And you're going to see this in the response that God gives to Moses. And so he says, Moses, who's made your mouth? Moses, who's made your speech? Moses, who has power over your tongue? The question resembles the words of Psalm 94, verse 9. Listen to these words. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? And then the psalm goes on. He that formed the eye, shall he not see? And while that psalm is maybe slightly different in his application, it's really the same point which is being made here. In whose hands are these things? Your eyes, your speech, your ears, your life? It's all with God. It always has been. Moses, it's true, your speech is slow. You're not a man of quick and fluent words. But Moses, I know this. I knew this before I formed you. I knew this before I sent you. I knew this before I spoke to you. Your words are in my hands. All these things are before me. And notice actually the question goes even further than what is comfortable for many people. What I mean by that is, for many, they will accept something of the lines of verse 11 when it says, "Who hath made man's mouth? Have not I the Lord?" Yes, the Lord has made my mouth, but you notice God says something else here in verse 11. He says, "Who makes the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind?" That's quite incredible. And we say, well, surely the Lord's not the author of these things. God doesn't make people blind and he doesn't make people deaf. How could God do this? Well, yes, we understand and we make it abundantly clear that we live in a fallen world. And we live in a world that is affected by the fall, and the fruits of this and the consequences of this are all of the ailments and the impediments and the diseases and the sicknesses that are very much in our minds currently. But look, we do not live in a world where these things are out of the domain and the jurisdiction of God. We have to remember that. You have to keep reminding yourself of that. And so the Lord describes that detail by saying, "I've made the blind. I've made the deaf." In that sense, all these things are in my times and my hands and sovereign control. The Lord knows what he is doing and why he is doing it. And so he says, "Moses, I'm the one that can unstop the deaf and deaf, but I'm the one that can just make someone deaf in a sense. I can give speech and words. I can take the tongue. Moses, I know this about you. Go, and I'll be with your mouth." The Lord is providing a lesson for him regarding the enablement which makes up the sufficiency of God. Remember that. When you're thinking about the sufficiency of God, think of it in all respects. And all the things that we view and see as negative and hard and difficult, he knows this. And yet still he sends us. And he wants to use us. And he says, "Now go, and I will be with thy mouth." As a result, it will bring Moses to a place where he isn't relying on his ability, whether natural or special gifts, but rather a full reliance of God. Whatever sphere of calling our life is found in, God's sufficiency enables us. So we see the power of God. And then lastly, as we look at God's sufficiency, we see God's provision for Moses. And that brings us to verse 13 through to verse 17. Now, it appears from these verses that what Moses goes on to say was the most aggravating of all. To this stage, I've been, I believe, as fair as I can, but I have to follow the line of scripture here. And in verse 14, we do read that the anger of the Lord was kindled. So you have to recognize that the anger of God was kindled. It took time, but there was a stirring of it to some extent. Now, there are some that believe that when Moses speaks in verse 13 and he says, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt send," that he's actually remaining noble, that he's saying something along these lines, a bit like the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's saying, you know, "Not my will but yours be done." And if, you know, if it's your will to send someone else, that's not what Moses is doing here. I like to think he's doing that, but he isn't. We know that because the anger of God is kindled in verse 14. And that means that this is probably the worst phase of Moses' hesitation. When everything else has been exhausted, everything that has some sort of justifiable angle to it, he feels unworthy. Fine, Moses, we get that. You don't feel sufficient for this. We understand that, Moses. And then he's in awe of the holiness of God. Well, Moses, we stand with you there because we're like this. And Moses, you feel your impediment and that you can't speak. Well, sure, that's understandable. And again, we're all jumping on the same train there and we're going in the same direction. But now Moses, having run out, it seems, of all of these options, he says, "Lord, can you just send someone else? Just don't send me." And beloved, sometimes that's the problem. In Christians' lives, in my life, whoever we are, That it's very easy to find the things which are justifiable and reasonable why we can't do something for God. And yes, there are good reasons why we all can't do the same thing. That's fine. But never allow really to be underneath the service just a refusal to be willing and to be sent and to be used in some way. However small we think of in terms of our service for God, don't be like this where we say, just not me. Just not me, someone else. In this, the anger of the Lord is kindled, but at the same time, not only is the anger of the Lord kindled, but the patience of Almighty God is then mercifully on show. Potentially a number of things could have happened here. The Lord could have said to Moses, Moses, very well, I'll use someone else. Moses, go back to your sheep. Go back to the desert, go back to Jethro, go back to the things that you're used to, because God can raise up a Joshua. God can raise up someone else. Aren't you glad that God is so patient? I'm glad to say that God is patient with me. And beloved, he's so patient with us, isn't he? In all of the worries and the fears and the hesitations that we have in life. And beloved, not only is God so incredibly patient, but look at the sufficiency of God revealed in providing. In the first place, it's a word of promise. And now it's a witness of provision. And this, Christian, is where we can marvel at the providential dealings of God in all of our lives. I think you, like me, can sometimes look back over your Christian life and you look at how the Lord has, we often say, dovetailed everything together. And in the moment, you never see it. It's only when you look back and you see one area of your life and it's going a certain direction, another area of your life and it's going a certain direction, and then something that's very adverse and very, very hard for you to accept and troubles ahead of you. And in every direction, you look at this sort of spaghetti junction of life and you go, I don't know where this is going or what's going to happen, but God knows every detail, every path. And God, in the words of Romans 8:28, alone worketh all things together for good. Can I say this to you? Before even Moses uttered his complaint or his problem of not being able to speak, God had been readying and preparing his brother Aaron long before. Because now the Lord, in a merciful display of provision, he says to him, in the words of verse 14, after the anger of God is kindled, he says, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Moses, and we're going to send your brother. Sometimes maybe you've watched those programs. I'm advocating you watch TV programs from the church here, but you know what I'm talking about here, those reunion programs where people haven't seen each other for a long time. And they're terrible things because they get so emotional. You know, they've not seen each other for years and they come together and they don't know how to control themselves. And you can imagine that sort of sense and that feeling of emotion. Well, I don't know how long it's been since Moses has seen Aaron. It's been years. Years. And Moses, to some extent, felt very alone. I'm on my own here. It's just me and my speech. And he pours out his complaints before God. And yet, long before this, God had touched Aaron's heart and raised him up. And says, Aaron, you've got to go. We don't read of that in Scripture. We don't have the narrative of Aaron's life. There are some things that are hidden to us. They're hidden to us here. But God shows them eventually. And there are many things which are hidden to your life, the things that we don't know, the reasons why we don't know. But then they come to pass, and we know why. And Aaron comes on the scene. And this is going to rejoice the heart of Moses. And you can imagine their reunion, and their gladness to see each other once again. And the blessings of God, they multiply one after the other, after the other. Only God can do this. I can't do it, you can't. Only God can. That's sufficiency. My sufficiency isn't this. My sufficiency would be of changing the last couple of weeks, doing everything completely different, trying to be here for certain situations. I'm glad I'm not in control. God is. And his sufficiency is what we trust. And so we see a couple of lessons as we finish, beloved, under this heading of the reunion of Aaron and Moses that comes to us in these last few words. We see, first of all, that it is often the Lord's mind to use people, not one person. That's the first thing that struck me as I thought of the reunion of Aaron and Moses. You notice how whenever the Lord is speaking to Moses here, and in verse 15, in verse 16, it says, "And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall say," and so forth. More and more Moses was going to learn in his lifetime that he wasn't on his own. That the work is not going to be resting on his shoulders. And even Jethro down the line would teach him, "Moses, this is not good for you to do all on your own. Bear the burden amongst your brethren, amongst elders." Well, this is the first phase, if we want to be stout-hearted Presbyterians, which we are here in our church. This is the first glimpse of Presbyterianism that we have to some extent. You're not on your own. You're not on your own, Moses. I'm going to send your brother. You're going to have a worker alongside you. Not only would this be a family in blood, but it would be a family in cause. And he would come out and there would be gladness in their hearts. Gladness in their reunion. Gladness that they could strengthen one another's hands. Aren't you glad for Christian friends? Aren't you glad to have a brother and a sister that can strengthen you in Christ? You say, where is God's sufficiency? Let me remind you, God's sufficiency is revealed in providing fellowship, in providing Christian brethren and sisters to encourage you, to bear you up. God's sufficiency within the church is providing elders, sessions, committees, members, workers, that we might encourage one another, that we might edify one another, that we might establish one another. Moses, you feel very alone, but you're not. Not only am I with you, but I'm going to send someone. And it's your brother. And we're rejoicing today that this is God's sufficiency. And then lastly, we see in the church that God shares out gifts and ministries. I'm sure we all know this. We do know this. I just remind you as I come to a close this morning that it's the likes of the Apostle Paul who outlines for us in the letter to Corinth that the church of Christ being one body is made of different members. We all know this. And you have that very unique illustration given in the Bible where the visible body of the church is likened to the human body. And it would be monstrous if our human body was made up of arms. It would just be weird, wouldn't it? And everything being the one part. No. And you've got the ears, and you've got the thumbs, and you've got the nose, and you've got the toes, and you've got the legs, and you've got the arms, and you've got the heart and the organs. You've got all these things, and God fashions it all together in a way that only He can. And we have to remember that is the reflection of the Church of Jesus Christ. Moses, fine, you're not going to be a speaker, but you'll be the statesman. You'll be the one that leads. You'll be the one that will govern in a sense. And Aaron, well, I know that he can speak, so he could be the preacher. He could be the spokesman. He could be the one with words. You're the one with wisdom. He's the one with words. And I'll bring the two together. And I'll do my work. He will be to thee instead of a mouth. The emphatic description that sometimes confuses people is when the Lord says that Moses will be to him instead of God. Now, that doesn't mean that Moses would be God. It's expressive language reminding us of the authority and the leadership that Moses had under God. And that's all that God is saying there. And then in closing, he says, "Moses, don't forget to take your rod." We look at verse 16 and 17. "And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." What is the Lord saying here? "Moses, I've answered every question. I've answered every problem you've had. You've got the rod wherewith the signs of God are going to be demonstrated. You've got the company that you need. You've got me as your God. You've got everything you need. There's no more excuse. Go. Go and serve." Dear child of God, if we simply wait, If I only wait for better times or convenient times to press on with God, you're never going to do it. And it's never going to happen. Remember, the sufficiency of God is all that we need. His sufficiency is our strength. Let's pray.